Evening, everybody. Last week, we began our study in the book of Joel, and we left off in verse 27. So I want to read from verse 25 to 27 to begin, and we'll study along to the rest through the rest of the chapter. So I will restore to you the years that the swarming locust has eaten, the crawling locust, the consuming locust, and the chewing locust, my great army which I sent among you. You shall eat in plenty and be satisfied, and praise the name of the Lord your God, who has dealt wondrously with you. And my people shall never be put to shame. Then you shall know that I am in the midst of Israel. I am the Lord your God, and there is no other. My people shall never be put to shame. The Lord had brought devastating judgment on the nation of Israel. And one of his armies that he used was an army of locusts that had consumed their food. But at the end of that judgment period, God promised that he would restore to them the years that the swarming locust, the crawling locust, the consuming locust, and the chewing locust had eaten up. That was God's promise of restoration after there would be a time of repentance. They needed to repent from idolatry. God told them that he would deal wondrously with them, that he would be in the midst of them, and that they would understand that the Lord and the Lord alone was their God. Now, many of these prophecies go all the way into the future of the nation of Israel. After the dispersion, after the Roman conquest of Israel, to the last days, to the tribulation period, and then the return of Christ. Verse 28 takes us all the way to the last days of the world with Israel at the center of attention before the coming of Christ. We need to remember that there's the day of man, there's the day of Christ, and the day of the Lord. The day of man is now. The day of man's time and man's judgment. The day of Christ is the rapture of the church, and the day of the Lord is the return of Christ to the earth, where he sets up judgment of all the nations and then brings in what the Bible calls his millennial reign, the thousand-year reign of Christ, where he rules over the world from Jerusalem over the house of Israel on the throne of David. Verse 28, Joel says, it will come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. And also on my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days. And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there shall be deliverance, as the Lord has said, among the remnant whom the Lord calls. So Joel takes us all the way to the last days, to the day of the Lord. And that would be the return of Christ. In those days, we see some of the things that are going to happen during the tribulation period. These things have not taken place on earth yet. But what Peter quotes in the book of Acts is this section referring to the working of the Holy Spirit, to pouring forth of the Holy Spirit on men. So some of these things are specific to the time of tribulation on earth. That is yet future. That has not happened yet. But what has been given to us because of the crucifixion, the resurrection, and ascension of Christ is the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the church. In Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost had come, and the church was gathered in one place. And I'll just read this to you. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused because everyone heard them speak in his own language. Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, "Look, are not these all who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear each one in our own language, which we were born, Parthians and Medes and Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus in Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans, Arabs, we hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God." So they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "Whatever could this mean?" Others mocking said, "They're full of new wine." But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, "Men of Judah and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. For these are not drunk as you suppose, since it's only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel." Now, this that he's referring to is what the Holy Spirit was doing, and the fact that the Holy Spirit had now been poured out on the church. Some of the things that Peter quotes here, he quotes right out of Joel, which is what we just read, have not yet happened. But what has happened was the Spirit was poured out on the church. He quotes Joel, "It shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out of my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters, thou shalt prophesy, your young men shall see visions, your old men shall dream dreams, and on my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out my Spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it." So Peter quotes Joel saying, "This is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel." What's this? The disciples speaking in tongues, in the language of all these people, and them hearing them speak about the great and mighty works of God in their own language was a work of the Holy Spirit. So we have not seen yet the wonders in the heavens and in the earth, the blood and the fire and the pillar of smoke, the sun being turned into darkness and the moon in the blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. Those things are still yet to come during the great tribulation period. But what Peter said has come was the giving of the Holy Spirit to bring salvation to all men, Jew and Gentile alike. And what the Holy Spirit does always is testifies to the work of Christ. What did Peter do? He pointed not only to the work of the Holy Spirit being poured out, and they saw the evidence of the Holy Spirit being poured out by him speaking to them in their own language, but the Holy Spirit was speaking of the marvelous works of God. What is the most marvelous work of God ever? It's the great work of redemption in Christ, that he was delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God to be taken by lawless hands and be crucified and be put to death. Why was he put to death? For our sins. He's our sin bearer on the cross. He's our substitute. He's our wrath bearer. God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us so that we would be the very righteousness of Christ, of God. He gives us his own righteousness, and God took our sin and put it on him on the cross. That is the work of the Holy Spirit. He was offered to God through the eternal Spirit, whom God raised up. The Father raised him up. Jesus raised himself up. But the Spirit of God raised him up. He was raised by God, by the Spirit of God, having loosed the pains of death. It was not possible that he should be held by death. So what was the Holy Spirit doing? Speaking to men, being poured out on the church, so that men would come to Christ as Lord, so that men would come to him and repent of their sin and believe on a crucified, resurrected, ascended Christ. That's whom Peter was preaching. And that is why he quoted the prophet Joel. What they were seeing was the Holy Spirit being poured out. The last days, technically, go from the ascension of Christ all the way to the return of Christ. We are right now technically in the last days. Christ could come for the church at any moment. Nothing has to happen for Christ to come and take us to be to himself. That precedes the return of Christ to the earth at the end of the tribulation period. The tribulation period has yet to come. So some of these signs that we read about in Joel and Peter quoted will happen. They have not happened yet. They will happen. And when men see them happening, they will know this is that time that was spoken about in Joel and in the book of Revelation and other places of the Bible to open their eyes to their own sin, their own need of repentance, so that they too would call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. That's ultimately why this was written, so men would call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. That's still the promise for us now, that we could call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. That Lord is Jesus Christ, who was crucified for our sins, buried according to the scripture, and raised again to eternal life, never to see corruption again. This was also prophesied in Psalm 16 by the Holy Spirit, whom Peter quotes again in his message in Acts chapter 2. He quotes Psalm 16, "For I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart rejoiced and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh also will rest in hope, for you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of joy in your presence." Peter specifically says that this David wasn't speaking about himself because he was still buried. He wasn't raised to life. His flesh did see corruption, but Christ didn't ultimately see corruption because he was raised on the third day. And so that prophecy was speaking about the resurrection of Christ. The most important thing for us to know, to be certain of, is that Christ has defeated sin, death, and Satan for us, and that we have salvation in him. Even back in Joel chapter 2, verse 32, we read, "Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." That is for us now. Now, that is certainly for the future during the time of tribulation, when men see that what's happening around them, that they can turn to God and they can call on his name and be saved. It was true of the days of Joel that whoever called on the name of the Lord would be saved and delivered. And God has specific promises for the nation of Israel at that time, as he does for the future as well of Israel. As a matter of fact, Israel itself, as a nation, at the end of the tribulation period, will be delivered at the return of Christ. As we get into Joel some more, we'll look at that in chapter 3 next week. But let me quote for you Romans chapter 11, where Paul says in verse 25, "For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in." In other words, Israel as a nation, as a whole, has been blinded, nationally speaking. Although there are Jews who have put their faith in Christ for salvation, even today, more Jewish men and women are putting their faith in Jesus as Messiah. As we are to be reminded that the first believers were Jewish, it's just that the nation rejecting Christ as a whole has been blinded until the fullness, that means the full number of Gentiles has come in. There is a specific number. When that number has come in, so all Israel will be saved. As it is written, the deliverer will come out of Zion. He will turn away ungodliness from Jacob, for this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. That is at the return of Christ. That also has to do with the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. In those days, Zechariah chapter 12, verse 9, "It shall be in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. And I will pour on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. Then they will look on me whom they pierced. Yes, they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son and grieve for him as one grieves for a firstborn." Who is pierced? Jesus Christ. Who will they look on? Jesus Christ. Who will be poured out upon them to bring supplication to God and repentance, the spirit of grace. That is happening in a small measure now, will happen in a great measure during the tribulation period. It happened with 3,000 on the day of Pentecost by the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. It will happen in the great tribulation period in the last days before the great and terrible day of the Lord and when Christ returns to judge the nations and deliver Israel, where multitudes and multitudes and multitudes of men and women will be saved. Many Jewish people will come to Christ as Savior. 144,000 Jewish men from each of the 12 tribes will go out and preach Christ to the nations. Many will be saved. And right now, many are still being saved, Jew and Gentile. The promise for us now is that for the believer, you are saved. You are saved because God has sent his Holy Spirit to you and has given you the grace to make supplication to God. He's opened your eyes. He's opened my eyes. That's why we can sit and want to study the Word of God and understand the Word of God and know that Christ is the Son of God and that he is our Savior and to know him personally. It's all by the Spirit of God. It's a gift of the Spirit. No man can call Jesus Lord except by the Holy Spirit. It's impossible. We've called upon his name for salvation. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Paul in the book of Romans, chapter 10, says this, "For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made to salvation. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness." So it's the heart, you have to believe in the heart. "And with the mouth confession is made to salvation." Out of the mouth comes the abundance of the heart. So we believe in the heart, but we confess with our mouth. For the scripture says, "Whoever believes on him will not be put to shame, for there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him, Jew or Gentile, rich or poor, wise or uneducated, culture or uncultured." Doesn't matter who you are, where you come from, what your nationality is, what your color is, what you own or what you don't own. God is rich to all who call upon him, for whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Saved from what? Saved from the wrath of God against sin, against evil that we're all guilty of. We are saved because Christ was offered once for us on the cross for our salvation, the just for the unjust, to bring us to God. And when we call upon his name because we believe in our heart that Christ is Lord, that God raised him from the dead, he saves us. And he gives us eternal life. And he gives us sonship into his family. We can now call him Father. We can call him Abba, Daddy is the word. It's intimate. We can know for sure that when we die, that we'll go to be with him and live forever with him. That is our hope. That if we don't die before the rapture of the church, when he comes to take us to be with him, he will catch us up to be with him forever, and he will transform these lowly, fallen, weak bodies that are dying because there's sin in these bodies. He will transform them, conform them to be just like his, to live forever and to never die and to be in perfect fellowship with him. That is the hope. That is salvation from the wrath of God. The wages of sin is death. That is eternal damnation. The Bible calls that hell. He has saved us from that wrath and given us eternal life because we've called upon his name. So whatever happens here, we know that we're saved as Christians. Israel had issues that they were going through. Some of those issues they brought upon themselves. God would nationally at that time, in the days of Joel, 835 BC, deliver them from some of their national enemies, deliver them and restore their fields to them, restore their product to them, their grain to them, their livestock. After he judged them, he judged them so that they would understand they need to turn to him. And sometimes, again, it was national. Another invading army would come in and take them away out of their land. And sometimes he would use something like a locust to destroy their crops, to get their attention, to turn them back to him. And God does that. He chastened them. And then he would restore them. Ultimately, the ultimate dispersion would happen when they rejected Christ and had him crucified, and then he dispersed them to the four corners of the earth. But even now, since 1948, we see God bringing them back into the land. 1967, Jerusalem, taken back by Israel, and today something like Israel, as small as they are still at the center of all the things that are happening in the world because of God doing that with that nation. Now, Christ has not returned yet, but he will return and he will set up his kingdom there in Jerusalem. For us as believers, we are saved. We are given salvation. We're given the promise of eternal life. We're given the promise that he'll never leave us nor forsake us. It doesn't mean everything's going to be easy here. He can bring personal restoration into our lives and to our souls. If we have sinned, if we have had his chastisement in our life, where there is repentance, he can do that in us personally. He can do that with us relationally. He does that in the church. Because he is our God. He is our Savior. We can trust him. If he saved us with so great a salvation because we put our trust in him and we call upon his name, then we can trust him with our lives here as well. We know this according to Romans chapter 8, and I'll just read a couple passages here for us that I think are important to remember for the believer. I say this is for the believer because this promise isn't for everybody, specifically for those who love God. We know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. So whatever happens here, you love God, you're his. He works all things together for good. Ultimately, for us to be like Christ and for his glory, for us to know him more, and works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory in heaven. This is all working up towards that ultimate goal. It does not mean that things are going to be easy here. It doesn't mean that we won't have problems. It doesn't mean that we are never going to be sick, always going to have what we believe to be sufficient resources and funds and perfect relationships. We live in a fallen world. There is still sin. There is still evil in the world. The devil has not been bound in chains and put into eternal punishment yet. That hasn't happened yet. He's still very active here. But what we can trust in is God and his promise towards us that he will never forsake us. Paul would go on in Romans chapter 8 and say, who will separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Notice, in all these things. There are times where he leaves us in these things, but we're conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. We have his promise that we will see him face to face. He's promised. He cannot lie. It's impossible. God has abolished death for us through Christ, through his work on the cross, through his resurrection, and he's ascended to the right hand of God, and he has gone to prepare a place for us. That's his promise. He says, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself. If these things weren't so, I would have told you. He said that, but they are so. And he says, I want you to know that for sure. And while we're here, until we're home, nothing can separate us from us. We're going through a national crisis right now. This is really difficult. It's unsettling for people. We don't know exactly what's going to happen, but we can trust him ultimately as his children, knowing that nothing can separate us from his love, and that whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Maybe you're watching this and you're not saved, and you're looking around, you're thinking, I've never really given my life to Christ as Lord and Savior. I've never really repented. And the things that are happening in the world are showing me that this is temporary, and this life can be taken from me. God uses that to wake us up. Our prayer should be for the nation, that it wakes up and that there is revival, where people come to Christ, not just to government for help. I'm glad we have a government that wants to help. I'm very thankful for it. We should pray for our government. We should pray for all those who are in authority. It's a very difficult task they have. People should help each other. We should be like that. That's the right thing to do. But ultimately, that men and women would turn to Christ. What we should be is repentant ourselves. What we should pray for is repentance in the church. There are many who need to get right with God. Those obviously outside the church to come to Christ, for us to be more bold with the gospel. We should pray for his return, for the rapture of the church, and in all that, find great comfort as well. I'm going to read this passage to you and then I'll close. Paul, speaking to the Thessalonians, said this: "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus, those who have died. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words." We need to be comforted by the fact that he's going to take us home to be with him forever. Comfort one another with these words. We're not home yet. Until then, let's be salt and light to the world and love one another and trust in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. God bless you.